Trying to carry things up here and keep the microphone off, take the mask off without stumbling up the steps. Praise God. We are here in 2021. Who said 2021 was supposed to be better? Hey, you know, in all seriousness, I do a lot of Facebook. I'm so thankful for those people I've seen on Facebook who've posted that they were thankful for their trials in 2020 and how it brought them closer to God. Those are the posts that stood out to me the most, and I said, there it is right there. That's it right there, you know. And that's really ought to be the Christian's message right there. And let's make sure that we're that voice out there when there's just so much despair and not a lot of hope. And let's point people to trusting God and make the most of the trials that are around us. Jimmy Allen, I've talked a lot about him. He was one of the most effective evangelists ever in the churches of Christ. Probably next to Marshall Keeble, probably baptized as many or more people in the Church of Christ in history. And this last year in 2020, he died due to dementia. But throughout his lifetime, he preached countless gospel meetings and baptized literally thousands. I think it's somewhere around the number of 10,000 people that Jimmy baptized in his lifetime. And I know Jimmy Allen really well, and knew him really well, and was blessed to have that relationship. And I've heard him preach many times, and he often told the story in his sermons about his own conversion. And this is what he would say. He said, I knew the day that I came up out of the water, I had to tell somebody else about it. He would always say that. And he would tell that story to inspire Christians that he preached to everywhere to never lose their passion about doing the mission of Christ. And so I want to encourage us this morning in 2021, a new year, to renew our commitment to be about the mission of Christ. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded is what the church has to be about. And we have to try and do it in a way to make sure everyone knows and has the best chance of knowing the truth about our Lord and about how good He is. The title this morning of the sermon is The Year of the Lord's Favor. It comes specifically from Luke 4:19. And I love that line, the year of the Lord's favor, because everyone's interested in that right now. But there is only one way, as Kevin prayed about in his prayer, that this would be a good year. There's only one way for that to happen. As other translations read in Luke 4:19, the acceptable year of the Lord. And the only way for that to happen is to know and to stay focused on our purpose as the church and to be a purpose-driven church. We have to live on purpose and truly, not just in word, but in deed, carry out the mission of Christ and the purposes that God has given for the church. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And I hope you have your worksheet this morning that were handed out when you came in. There might have been some get overlooked and probably can't hand them out right now just for concerns. But look for those every week when you come in. I'll try to have these handouts for you to follow along. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. It'll also be up on the screen. Let's really pay attention to this as we read this and soak in this story. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus had prepared for his mission, filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew when to open the book, find and teach exactly what the mission was, and he knew when to close the book and go and do the mission. That's the model for the Podo Church of Christ. Prepare ourselves, identify the mission, and go and do it. That's the only way that any of us are going to experience a new year of the Lord's favor. To finally have an acceptable year. Anything else, we're just drifting along, tossed to and fro by whatever new circumstances come our way. If it's not COVID, it'll be something else. And we have to have a prayerful, committed, laser focus in getting back to fulfilling the God-given purposes of the church. For the church to successfully do the mission of Christ, we have to prepare and we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is responsible for the growth, but you and I are responsible for letting him work in and through us. N.T. Wright wrote, "When Jesus said, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me,' in Luke 4:14, Luke already had let us in on a little secret, all the way from chapters 2, verse 40, through chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus had put in years of silent preparation. And he had to do it as a human, flesh and blood, relying on his Father in heaven, no different than you and I. How did he do it? How did he prepare? How did he grow? Well, from the time he moved to Nazareth, where he was brought up, Luke 2:40 says, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Well, when he was 12 years old, he told his parents, "I have to be about my Father's business." And then it says, he went and was subject to them. He was obedient to his parents. And that he continued to grow, just like you and I are expected to grow. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in stature. And he had to grow in favor with God and with man. Luke 2:49 through 52. It says, "The grace of God was upon him, but Jesus had to put in the work to prepare himself for the mission to come. And as he prepared, God filled him with his Holy Spirit." His preparation included his baptism and his commitment to prayer that we see in Luke 3:21 through 22 at his baptism. He was in constant preparation till he began his ministry at the age of 30. And it was out of sight, seen but not heard, in other words. And a lot of times when we're training and growing up, we don't want that to be the case. But there's a lot of value into the unheard, unseen preparation that he put into for 30 years before he ever stepped on the scene. He was tested in the wilderness by Satan, Luke 4:1 through 13. But he was filled with the Spirit, and he had prepared. Each one of us, whether it's elders, deacons, ministers, the staff who work here, every member, we need to make a personal and collective commitment to God and to one another as the church to be filled with the Spirit and to prepare ourselves for ministry this year. Our preparation is our private prayer life. Your preparation is your daily meditation on the Word of God. Your preparation is your commitment to be at church every time. We all need to be in this together to make this work. That's where it happens. You know, when Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men," they didn't have a single pole when they did fishing. They did net fishing. It took a lot of people to do it together. And that's the way that evangelism is meant to be done in the church. It's all of us working simultaneously, maybe different gifts, different roles, but it's the same service. It's the same work. But we have to be in this together. Being at church every time is a part of that preparation. And even those at home, we ought to worship all together. And I mean at the same time. 10:20 a.m. on Sunday mornings and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday nights. Let's do this together in 2021. That's not a lot to ask. In fact, those are just the basics. God has even bigger things for us to do. We've been called to higher purposes. We're going to talk about those today. Our preparation is our service to God behind the scenes when no one else is watching. Maybe your preparation in 2021 is to humble yourself, to stop carrying a grudge and be like Christ and get on that cross and cast our pride aside and get back to serving and giving and fellowshipping and worshiping unselfishly. Maybe your preparation is serving without getting any credit. Not to be seen by people, but to be seen by God, doing it for the Lord. Part of the church's preparation as a church must come from our leadership. We must together set out a plan and a direction for the new year. We cannot afford to let the devil distract us any longer. There are plenty of excuses, and none of them are acceptable. Not with the means of communication that we have in today's world. We've got to get back to doing the things that matter. COVID is a serious concern. But in regard to business as usual, we have got to stop majoring on the minors, and we need to keep our focus on doing the things that matter. Failure is being successful at a bunch of things that don't even matter. That's true failure. Let's focus on the things that matter. And here's the good news. Jesus has already clearly showed us what that mission is. He knew when to open the book and find exactly what he was looking for to show his mission and teach exactly what that mission was. I want you to go back with me to that day and just picture that scene. In Nazareth, in that synagogue, Jesus coming back to his hometown of Nazareth. Remember Luke 1:26? That's where Mary was from. Nazareth, Galilee of the Gentiles. It was looked down on by those in the south, in Judea, because many of the Gentiles had settled there after the diaspora, after the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. Galilee of the Gentiles. It's where Joseph and Mary ended up after returning from Egypt, because Herod's son was now reigning in his place in Judea. So they went to Nazareth. So it's where Jesus grew up as a child, as a little boy, till he was 30 years old. And we know what the people of Nazareth thought about him. They thought they knew who Jesus was. Luke 4:22, is this not Joseph's son? But it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Another example of his preparation. It was his custom to go into the synagogue every Sabbath day. And it doesn't look like he was unfamiliar to getting up and doing public reading. It was a part of his preparation. It was a part of his practice. And he stood up to read. Can you picture him standing up that day in front of those in the synagogue there in Nazareth? Imagine the living word, reading the word, the one who spoke it, the one who was from the beginning. They handed him a scroll, and he opened it. It was the book of Isaiah. Picture as they handed him the scroll, and he found the place. Maybe he took his time. Found Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's talking about that same mission in Matthew 28. He's talking about preaching the gospel to every creature. He's talking about loving people and caring for them and serving them, lifting people up in need, spreading God's grace and love to others. It's been said that the purposes of the church can be found in five things: worship, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, otherwise sometimes known as benevolence, and fellowship. Those are in no particular order, but they are all necessary. We don't get to pick and choose which are most important. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, they all work together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, there's discipleship, and to fellowship, there's fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, there's worship and fellowship. 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, there's ministry. All the believers were together and had everything in common. More fellowship. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. More ministry. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. More fellowship. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. More fellowship. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's more worship and more fellowship. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. There's evangelism and more fellowship. You see how that works? If we're not doing those things, we don't need to be doing it in the church. Every ministry needs to be evaluated. We need to clean house and make sure that we're only doing those things that fulfill God's purposes for the church. You know, I didn't always see this. I'm a youth minister after all, right? I just like to go do fun, fancy things and spend a lot of money. You know what? The pandemic, it really exposed a lot. What do you do when you don't have all the bells and whistles and the lights and cameras? What do you do when you don't have a church building? Elders, how do you measure the success of the church then? How do you gauge whether or not we're truly fulfilling the purposes of the church? Whether or not people are being discipled? Whether or not they're being evangelized? Whether or not we're worshiping? Whether or not ministry is being done to our widows or whoever else is in need? What do you do when you don't have all these things? Those things don't mean as much to me anymore, even as they did 5 years ago or 10 years ago. As you get older and you see your kids getting older, you realize what they need and what we all need is substance. What's going to stick when all these other things are taken away? And you don't have all these things. All the fancy bands in a lot of these churches and the lights, and you go to Branson and they're even going to throw out the fog smoke during worship and all these things. What are they? What are we when we don't have these things? What is the church? What's the true measure? This is what we've got to figure out, and we've got to come up with a plan, and we've got to work the plan. And we can't put it off any longer. Our mission here is reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. And I think that's fine. I'm not one of these that has to change the mission statement every 2 seconds. It seems like it's talking about the exact same things that Acts 2 is talking about in the purposes of the church, reaching up, reaching out, reaching in. Now, in the past, we've suggested focusing on one of those things each year. But listen, brothers and sisters, we don't have that option of focusing on just one of the purposes of the church or two of the purposes of the church. We have to do it all simultaneously. We're a big enough church, we're a talented enough church to do it. And we, most importantly, we have God. We have a big God. We're called to do it all. But we need to constantly keep our focus on all of these things. Otherwise, we fall into the rut of just being busy for busy's sake, business as usual, doing a bunch of things because that's just what we've always done. But we can never really tell anybody why we're actually doing what we're doing. Everyone who is a baptized believer, I'm going to quit pointing out problems. I'm going to give you a solution, okay? Everyone who is a baptized believer ought to have at least one Bible study method to teach somebody how to become a Christian. That's one of those things that would be worth stopping everything for. And just until we figure it out, do nothing else. Let's get a Bible study method in everybody's hand. That when that friend or family member or neighbor come along, everybody has a way of studying the Bible with somebody. And it doesn't matter what their age are. It doesn't matter if they're 8 years old or 12 years old, 15, 25, 65. Everybody ought to have that and be equipped to do that. Setting the captives free, healing the brokenhearted, recovery of sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free. Jesus is talking about reaching out and encouraging people. People who are spiritually sick. And there's a lot of those right now. People with burdens who just need a listening ear and someone to pray for them. There's a lot of those right now. Bringing good news to people who think there is no hope. There's a lot of that right now. People who are oppressed by evil and injustice need to know that there is a family who will accept them and love them, and they have a God who one day soon is going to right every wrong. This is the mission he laid out that day. This is the message. This is what he was about. This is what we're supposed to be about. And the opportunities are endless. They're endless. I want to take a moment and look at verse 22. It's not up on the screen, but it is on your sheet. I just want us to dig in and do a little Bible study right here at this point. So where did it go wrong that day? I mean, this beautiful speech, this fulfillment of Scripture, you know, these gracious words that came from his lips. Where did it go wrong? Those of you who know the rest of the story, let's read it. Let's read it together. 22, so all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? 23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, "Surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard this, were filled with fury. They were filled with wrath. How did we go from here to there? In 29, "And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through their midst, he went on his way." Look at 22. "They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Some people think that this means they were impressed with him being a good speaker. But others have suggested, and I think it's more fitting, that they couldn't believe the way he was speaking about grace. Look at it again. The correct translation is New King James in 22. It doesn't say some translations say they spoke well of him. That's not accurate. The New King James says, "So all bore witness to him." That's the correct translation. So they're watching this. They witnessed this. And they marveled at the gracious words. This doesn't have to do with anything with speaking ability. Jesus is extending grace to people that they don't want to have. The Jews in that synagogue did not want the people that he was giving grace to have that grace. And so this starts the mockery. Is this not Joseph's son? Now we're going to try to discredit him and belittle him because we don't like what he's saying. We don't like what he's doing. And Jesus perceives, because we know that in John he said he knew what was in the hearts of men. And he perceives that they're going to quote this proverb to him, "Physician, heal yourself," which is not too different from what would happen later in Luke 23 when they said he saved others. Why can't he save himself? "And whatever we have heard you done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." It's like Jesus perceives in them the spirit of the devil. In the same chapter, in early chapter 4, he had just dealt with these same temptations. You see how he was prepared for this moment? When they turned in fury against him? He had already wrestled with this in the wilderness, and these guys somehow kind of wanted him to pull off the same tricks that the devil was wanting him to pull off in the wilderness. And he says, "I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own town, in his hometown." And then he goes in and tells this story of Elijah and Elisha, the two great prophets of the Old Testament. And one was sent to a widow who was in need during a famine, but it wasn't any widow in all of Israel. It was one in Zarephath, in Sidon. It was a non-Jew. It was somebody that they didn't approve of. It was somebody that they didn't accept. And then he tells a story about Elisha. Same thing. There was plenty of lepers in all of Israel, but in the time of Elisha only heals this one leper. Just one. And he's the leader of the enemy army. He's a Syrian. Jesus, in this ministry of grace that he professes, that the church must be about, aligns himself with Elijah and Elisha as one of the prophets who's going to go to the people that you don't like. And they were filled with fury. They turned on him in a moment with rage and tried to drive him out of the city and throw him off a cliff. No doubt also bringing back the exact same scenario that happened in the wilderness when Satan took him up to a high place and said, cast yourself down. But this time, he would be rescued. Not because he was self-promoting, but because he was faithful to his vocation. And he was going to do what the Lord called him to do. And so he passed through their midst. This would be like saying to us right now, and I'm not saying this to be provocative, okay? This is not a gimmick. I'm just trying to get us to get this. It would be like saying, the Lord is passing us by in the United States, and he's going to go save China, he's going to go save Russia, and he's going to go save Iran. And we're going to get passed by. And they were filled with fury. They liked the gracious words. Sounded like a really nice sermon. But when it push came to shove about what the Lord really came to do and who he came to save, that he was bringing grace for everybody, they didn't like it. And that's one thing we have to take away from this lesson. And that will be our motivation. That will be our heart as we go out and do these purposes. As we do the ministry and fulfill these purposes, you have to love all people. You cannot have favorites. You cannot show favoritism. You can't pick winners and losers. He came for everybody. Let's read that list again. He came to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The truth is, we're all spiritually poor. We're all spiritually blind. We're all spiritually oppressed. And we're all prisoners either to our own sin or some struggle that has had us captive for years and we cannot get out of it. That puts us all in need of grace. We all have to come broken. That's the only way to come to Christ. We first have to let him preach the good news to us, restore our sight, set us free, heal our broken heart, and then we have a mission to go and do that with others. And Jesus knew when it was time to close the book and go and do the mission. Let's go to the next slide if we can, Brad. Might have gone there a little too early, but that's okay. Just leave that there. Thank you, brother. You're on point. Luke 4:20 in the New King James Version says he closed the book. It's probably a scroll, okay? But it says he closed the book. There comes a time to close the book and do what it's talking about. Once we've prepared, filled with the Spirit, found out exactly what his mission is for us, it's time to close the book and start doing it. Some people have been in the church for years and years and years, and they have learned and learned and learned, and they're not doing any more than the day they started. That's not discipleship. There are some who always talk about needing to get fed. I need to go to a class. I can't serve here. I can't serve there. I need to be fed myself right now. Listen, you're never going to be fed. You're never going to get the revelation you're seeking until you go and serve. It takes selfless sacrifice. It takes giving up for God to truly give what you're looking for. And I know many who have served year after year after year, and they're tired. And I get that. I totally understand that. Well, get some rest. That's biblical. But we still need you. You have too much to offer. You have too much experience. You've got too much wisdom. And the older need to be teaching the younger. And here's a newsflash. The Lord hasn't returned yet. And the mission still needs to be done. You might not be able to do it in the ways you used to, but you can do it. I don't know if you can see this or not, but this is a painting. And it's by Bob Cornell. And this particular painting is Jesus surrounded by the two criminals on the cross. And it's like Mary and John and the others at the foot of the cross. Beautiful portrait here. Bob Cornell was my dad's quarterback coach at OU under Bud Wilkinson. And Bob Cornell here a few years back had a massive stroke. And he was completely paralyzed in his right side of his body. And to rehabilitate himself and to keep his morale up, have something to do, and to rehabilitate with occupational therapy and all those things, he started painting with his left hand. And he started doing these portraits. He did one of my brother as quarterback at OU. He did others that he's been able to sell and people have wanted because they're so good. But we might not always be able to do the things we used to do and the ways that we used to do it. I'm so proud of my dad during COVID. This guy's going to be 80 years old. And guess what he did during the pandemic? He learned how to use Facebook. And he started preaching the gospel. Not these feel-good sermons. I mean, just, and there's a place for all that. But I'm talking about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I mean, he just went to, here's what people need to hear as far as the crowds and the masses. And he puts one out every week. He's got a new one every week. Ron Fletcher. They're solid. There's no fluff, no fat. Straight to the point. It's the gospel. So we may be not able to do things in the ways that we always did. But if there's a will, there's a way. You know, God never said you have to be qualified to do this. The scripture says he's the one that qualifies you through the blood of his son. He does the qualifying. We cannot qualify ourselves. It has to be by grace. All God ever asked of you and I to do is to make ourselves available. That's it. All the heroes of the Bible just made themselves available. All of them simply said the same things. Here I am. Send me. Use me. Do to me as you will. I am your servant, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Mary, Ananias. The list goes on. A lot of them didn't have confidence at first. A lot of them thought that their past was too sinful or the times were too tough. But God doesn't take us as we should be because none of us are as we should be. God takes us as we are because he sees who we're going to become in Christ. He sees how we're going to grow in Christ and what we're going to become. He sees us with the eyes of Jesus. Paul Williams and I spoke at the elders' retreat a few weeks ago about Ron Babbitt's sermon. And it's funny because as we were talking that day after it was over, we were just like, man, that sermon, that Ron. And we both said, that's it. That's the direction right there. What Ron is saying, that's the direction. Well, what was he talking about? Here's what I want to do, and just in summary. Take what he did and give us something practical to put into use for this year. I want to challenge each one of us, regardless of our age, to find one person, at least once a week. If you want to do it more, do it more. If you want more people, but let's minimum, okay? This is about setting goals. I want each one of us to find one person once a week to either knock on their door and visit them, or due to COVID, if you need to call them, call them. But if you can go knock on their door and visit them, you can do it. I know examples of our members already who call people and let them know they're coming, and they meet them outside in their yard. They don't get close to them. Brothers and sisters, it can be done. It has to be done. This is what this is all about. And once you're with them, in person or on the phone, ask them if you can read the Word with them. Say, can I read the Word with you? No teaching, just reading. Just read the Word with them. And then ask them if you can pray with them, or if there's something that they need you to pray about. And then pray with them. And then be a good listener. You know, we may have one or two certified counselors in here that work at the schools, but I'm not. I've had some counseling classes, and I learned to say that, not tell people I'm a counselor. That's not right. I'm not. I'm not certified to be that. But you know what Christians are? That is perfectly fine for every one of us to do, to care, just to care for people. Be a listener, right? Don't try to fix them. Just listen. Read, pray, listen, and then ask them if there's a way to serve them. And then if they ask you why you're doing it, just tell them. These are the things Jesus did, and I'm trying to do them too. The year of the Lord's favor is all about being with Jesus. It's realizing He is our salvation, realizing how good He is, and the grace that He came to give to everybody, regardless of their race, their nationality, their past, their sin, their background, their failures. We have to learn what's near and dear to Christ's heart and do the things that He did. We first have to allow Him to do those things for us. Maybe it's my heart that's broken and needs healed. Maybe I'm the one that's spiritually blind and need to admit, no, I can't see like I thought I could after all. Maybe that I'm the one enslaved in my own prisons and need to be set free. We first have to let Him heal us in this way. When He said He came for these things, He was talking about you. This isn't just about going and helping others. He's trying to help you and me. But we have to let Him. The only thing you have control of in this world is your choice. It's your heart. Everything else can change in a moment and be taken away. The question is, what are you going to do with that choice? When He's handing out grace in the way He did on that cross, because He loved you and He loved me, what are you going to do with that choice? If you're a part of this church, regardless of age, you have a part in doing the mission of Christ. We know there's different roles, different gifts, different ways to serve, but it's up to you to get involved. And let's get involved in the things that fulfill the true purposes of God and stop being busy just to be busy. And at the end of the day, it won't be the elders, it won't be the ministers, and it won't be your parents' fault if you don't decide to do the mission of Christ. The church is a volunteer army. The scriptures say it is for whosoever will. But you and I have to make a decision whether or not we are going to make ourselves available to be used by God to do the things God's called us to do. You have to receive him by faith, believing he's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord, be buried in the watery grave of baptism. He'll give you that Holy Spirit. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And he'll add you to his church, and he will make you a part of the mission until that great day when he comes to take us home with him. If you need to recommit your life to Christ in any of these ways, or if we can just help you or pray with you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.